I hope you don't mind me saying this, but we're a little weird. We're a little weird in the way that we worship. In fact, when we have guests in our audience, that's one of the first things they notice about us. The way that we worship is a little different. And the way that we identify ourselves is a little different. And the words that we use is a little different. In fact, I can often recognize my brethren in public just by their terminology. Take this room, for instance. Most of the world would call it a sanctuary. And what do we call it? An auditorium. Often, if you ask one of us, when did we become a Christian? We'll often say, well, I was baptized on such and such date. But if you ask many people of the world when they were saved, they'll say, well, I was saved on such and such a date. They make a separation between when they were baptized and when they were saved. Many people are perplexed by our ways. Some are even hostile toward us. Some have even accused us of having a works-based religion. Some people think that we just hate pianos. You find that on occasion. And unfortunately, some of our brethren think that we're weird too. In fact, some of our brethren think we're too weird, that we have perhaps become too legalistic or too dogmatic, that we have drawn the lines of fellowship a little too tightly. And unfortunately, many have even taken the sign off their, the title off their sign, Church of Christ. And they have begun to fellowship other churches that do not believe what we believe. I'm kind of glad that Evan began with his message today because it ties into what we're talking about. We as Christians and we as people, we need reminders. This is something that God has always stressed. Whenever he would address Israel, he would always begin by saying, "Remember, I was the one who saved you from Egypt." When they crossed to Jordan into the land of Canaan, he commanded that they set up a pillar so that they would remember what God had done for them. That's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, so that we would remember the death of Christ every single week. We need reminders, and I know a lot of the information we're going to talk about today and a lot of the information that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks are going to be things that many of you have heard sermons on. But again, we need to be reminded. We need to have it fresh in our minds why we worship the way we worship and why we believe the way we believe. Today is sort of going to be an introduction over the next few weeks. Me and Gary want to elaborate on why we are members of the Church of Christ and not affiliated with any other group. So today I'm going to begin with an introduction on the basic principles of which we follow. But before I do, I would like to answer one simple question. Of all the names we could have picked, why do we call ourselves the Church of Christ? It might surprise some of you that the church itself does not have an official name. In fact, there are many institutions all throughout Scripture that you would think would have a name, but they do not. Take, for example, the system of worship that Cain and Abel and Abraham and Job followed. That does not have an official name. We call it the patriarchal law because it was practiced by the patriarchs, but it doesn't technically have a name. The system of worship that was given to the Jews, we call it Judaism because that's what Jews do, but it's not an official name. Christianity, this system of religion, has a name. Peter refers to our system of religion as Christianity. In Acts, it's also called the Way. But the church itself does not have an official name. However, it has many descriptive titles all throughout Scripture. For example, Paul uses the term Church of God in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Scripture also refers to the church as the kingdom, Colossians 1:13. We also see a phrase in Hebrews 12:21, the church of the firstborn. And Paul uses the term Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. He writes, the churches of Christ salute you. The church has been called many things, but these are titles that describe the nature of this institution. We could technically call ourselves Christ's kingdom, and that would be a scriptural name. We could call ourselves the Church of God, and that would be a scriptural name. And it is important to have a scriptural name. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And unfortunately, many churches today, they try to have names to associate themselves with certain people. Not trying to pick on the Lutherans, but take the Lutherans, for example. Martin Luther, though we disagree on many things, we can at least say that he was a great man in trying to do what he did. But he wouldn't want a church to be named after him. It might surprise you that the term Catholic Church is actually a scriptural name in principle. It refers to the universal church. But it's probably not good to have a church called St. Paul's or St. Peter's. Paul wants us to focus on Jesus, not him. But it is important that we have a scriptural name. And unfortunately, for the sake of wisdom, there are times in which we might have to avoid a scriptural name. I have heard of one congregation, a member of the Lord's church, they refer to themselves as the churches of Christ, but many of their brethren started teaching false doctrines. So they pulled away and they named their new congregation Christ's Church, which is a scriptural name. And so to distance themselves from them, they changed their name. Some missionaries have had to do this as well when they go to a foreign country and there's a cult in the area that calls themselves the Church of Christ. To separate themselves from that, they might refer to themselves as Church of the Firstborn or Church of God. And we should also be wise in picking a descriptive title for how we refer to ourselves. It would probably be unwise if we called ourselves the Church of God, even though that is true, even though that describes our nature, it would cause us to associate with doctrines that we do not teach. Now, this is why we call ourselves what we call ourselves, the Church of Christ. But what makes us truly different is, one, our goal, and two, our principle of accomplishing that goal. One, our goal is to be the same church that was established by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We do not want to be anything more or anything less than that. As Jonathan read Matthew 16:18, what did Jesus say? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." One church. And yet, unfortunately, we see in the entire world 33,000 different denominations, different churches claiming and teaching different things. But Jesus said that I will build my church. Turn with me to John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Jesus, in one of his very last prayers, he prays, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus, his intention was to build one church. And as he was praying the last time to God, he said, "I want my believers to be unified together." And unfortunately, we see something very different today. I want us to imagine for a moment that we could travel back in time. Let's rewind roughly 2,000 years. Let's go back to the day of Pentecost, and let's introduce ourselves to one of the 3,000 people who became a Christian that day. And let's imagine asking them one question. When you were baptized, what church did you join? They might be a little confused. They might be a little perplexed. They might say, well, what other church is there to join? And some might be confused. Some might say, well, I joined God's church. Some might say, well, I joined Christ's church. Some might say, well, I joined the church that was founded by Jesus Christ. The church is the most sacred and holy institution created by God. And it is always intimately associated with Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. And Paul writes, and he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church that he established was made to be his body here on earth. I can honestly say I don't think Christ wanted 33,000 different bodies. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul writes, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." And we see this theme all throughout Scripture that the church is not only meant to be his body, but the bride of Christ, in which he paid the dowry of in his own, literally, his own sweat and blood. I want us to, let me rephrase that. And I'm going to paint a scenario, and if you're a man here today and you're married, try to picture it in your own eyes. You know, on the day that I got married, I had an expectation of who was walking down that aisle. You know, when the doors opened up, I expected to see someone I knew, someone I loved, someone I cared about. However, instead, if I saw a 5'5", freckled-faced blonde walking down the aisle, I know something's wrong, because that's not my wife. That's not my bride. That's not the one I want to marry. And when Jesus Christ returns for his church, don't you think he's going to be pretty picky about who he takes to heaven with him? I'm sure he's not going to want to accept anyone who claims to be his bride, but I'm sure it's going to be the one in which he died for. On top of that, the church has always been in the mind of God, and you can see that in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. And yet we see a very different world, a world in which many different churches are teaching many different things. And in reference to that, Jesus says in Matthew 15:9, "But in vain do they worship me, teachings as doctrines, the precepts of men." One question that I like to ask people, and I always get different answers. If I'm talking to a person I realize that I may not get to see again, I decide to be a little forward. I just ask them, well, okay, why are you a member of this particular church? Most often the answer is, well, my parents were a member of this particular church, so that's why I'm a member of that particular church. And then I go a step further and I ask them, well, have you ever wondered why there are so many churches? Some say no. Some say yes. But often what people say is, well, it's good to have many different churches because people are different. They have different personalities. They have different preferences. So it's good to have one church for this kind of person, and it's good to have one church for this kind of person. But that's not what Jesus prayed for. If he poured his sweat and his blood and his entire life to making this a reality, don't you think that we as Christians have a responsibility to get that right on every single level? Shouldn't that be something that we stress over? Shouldn't that be something that we strive to accomplish if he loved us so much and has given us all things? At the end of the day, it's not going to matter what I think. If you don't mind me saying this, it's not going to matter what you think. It's going to matter about what God has left for us to do. And if something as sacred as this, I don't want this to be left up to opinion, but on the Word of God. Which that leaves me with my final principle. Of course, a lot of churches claim to be the church that was established by Jesus Christ. We're not the only ones who make this claim. But how do we accomplish that principle differently from other people? The principle we follow is that we do not add to or take away from Scripture. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, don't a lot of people do that already? Well, it might surprise you to say that, no, that's not the strategy that everyone follows. Many people hold to this idea of following an ancient set of traditions along with Scripture. Many churches teach that they receive sacred traditions from the apostles themselves along with Scripture, and that these traditions are equal to Scripture. But that's not a new idea. It might surprise you to know that the Pharisees believed the exact same thing about their traditions. They believed that when Moses gave the law to Israel, he gave a written law and he gave an oral law. And what Jesus says in reference to that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. If God has worked so hard and invested, I'm sorry, I started reading another point. My original point was, well, I lost it. Anywho, these traditions are not from God. They're not from Scripture. The first people who professed to have a sacred tradition along with Scripture were not Christians. It was the Gnostics. You see, as we know, the Gnostics in the first and second century believed a lot of weird things, and their argument was that, well, we have this successive line of teachers going all the way back to the disciples of the apostles, and they have passed down these sacred teachings orally from one man to another. And a man by the name of Irenaeus, he said the opposite. He said, no, we have these sacred traditions from the apostles themselves, and we have kept them. But that was just an argument. That was not a doctrine. And it wasn't even completely true. Unfortunately, many people feel that Scripture is outdated, that it needs to be revised from time to time. When I was putting together this sermon, I realized that we have a church right down the road who sort of has that same idea. So I politely decided to give them a call and just ask them about their form of interpretation, because even they'll tell you they believe a lot of things you cannot find in Scripture. And the priest, she said to me, well, you know, things just develop over time. They change. But if God's Word is perfect, as we spent an entire month speaking on last week, if God's Word is truly perfect, if it is divine, is it supposed to change? When God gave the law to Moses, did that law ever change? Was anything ever amended? Was anything ever added to it? I don't believe so. I can't recall an occasion where God changed his word from something to something else. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1:3. Peter says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. You see, Peter says, we have been given everything needed for life and for godliness. You can see a similar passage in Jude 3 where Jude says the faith has been handed to the saints once and for all. There's no need to change things. There's no need to go beyond Scripture. We have all we need right here. God has given us no authority to change his word. You can look at Deuteronomy 4:2. When God gave the law to Moses, he said, you're not to go beyond or take away from that which I am teaching you. He said the same exact thing in Deuteronomy 12:32. John writes in 2 John 1:9, that if you do not have the teaching of Christ, you do not have God. And as it says in John 14:15, Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is why I am a member of the Church of Christ, because I want to be a member of the church that was established by Jesus Christ. And I want to treasure and love his word and make it a part of my life. And I hope that you would desire to do the same. Me and Gary, we're going to talk about in more detail about specific doctrines that we follow that make us different from everyone else. And I hope that you'll come out and hear it. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask. If anything that I've said that seems a little weird or unusual, please feel free to ask. We would love to discuss it more. But if there's anyone here today who is ready to become a member of the Church of Christ, the same church that was established by Jesus Christ, we would love to baptize you and add you to our family. If there is anyone here today who has perhaps once become a member of the Church of Christ and has fallen short of what God has expected of them, we would be glad to pray for you and help restore you to Christ. If there is anything at all we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.